Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Matthew chapter 27, we read about how that the body of Christ was taken from the cross and how it was buried, the visitation by certain women at the tomb of Jesus, but particularly the request of the Pharisees that a guard be placed at the tomb in order to prevent anything that might give substance to a claim that he rose from the dead. And their request was granted, and the tomb was sealed, and the watch assigned to guard it. Now those who are Christians properly understand the implication of the resurrection of Christ. It is generally admitted that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived in Palestine, and that his opposition to his heirs of the people led to him being crucified. It is also acknowledged that he died on a Roman cross. It's acknowledged that his body was buried, but on the third day his body was missing from that tomb. Now, what happened to the body of Christ? What says the evidence? Now, the Bible reports that God raised him from the dead, of course, that he now lives and rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and that he will come again to receive those who belong to him and deliver them to the Father. Those who deny that he arose have overwhelming difficulties. While they often belittle the faith of believers, calling it a blind and naive acceptance of superstition, that the faith of Christians is only a psychological advantage, that it's not rational, it's not intelligent. Why, friend, we maintain that belief in the resurrection of Christ is far more logical, intelligent, and easier to believe than all of the alternative explanations that the skeptics have invented to try to explain away the empty tomb. God has never asked man to believe anything that is not intelligent, and that's not based upon evidence. You see, faith is not just a leap in the dark. It's conviction based on evidence. It is easier to believe the truth than the skeptical imaginations that have no foundation in fact. Neither the young nor the old ought to be frightened from their faith of Christ's resurrection because of the scoffing, the denying, the ridiculing of those who, professing themselves to be wise, have become fools. At the same time, we do not take lightly the efforts to discredit the resurrection. We must consider what they say. The school of rationalists of Germany said that Jesus was not dead. He was only unconscious. They claim he was buried, that he revived, that he pushed away the stone and walked away. This is sometimes called the swoon theory. There's even been books written that advocate this so-called explanation. Well, this theory admits a lot of truth, however. It admits that Jesus lived. It admits that he was on the cross. It admits he was buried. It admits he came forth from the tomb. But they contend that he never really died. Well, what say those who were there on the scene? In John 19, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." Why, the reason for the breaking of the legs on the crucifixion victims was to hasten their death and allow the removal of their bodies before the Sabbath day. The division of blood from the other liquids of the body indicates death had already come. Their first-hand testimony that Jesus was dead is of greater substance than the guesswork of skeptics who lived 2,000 years from the scene. Are we to believe that Jesus could revive with such sufficient strength to have such an ordeal on him and to be able to remove the stone? And what about the guards placed there? If Jesus did as they claim, when did he actually die? And why is there no evidence anywhere to substantiate their claims? And how could they get by the guards? Could he do what they said he did when he was so weak, when he could not even carry his own cross? Another had to carry it for him? Oh, there were qualified people living then who wrote of those things, and even those who rejected Christ. Why did they not produce the evidence to contradict the resurrection? Why, this explanation is totally without any support. The claim of the skeptic is less believable than the biblical record. As Paul said to Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? But some say it was just a resurrection of sorts, that is, only in the minds of the apostles, some vision, some hallucination. But can we believe that over 500 people at once had the same hallucination? That's not reasonable. And there was at least 12 separately recorded appearances of Christ after he came forth. People who did not accept him and did not believe him even saw him. Were there these things experienced by people of all who were unbalanced, all of them just reacting to some kind of vision that they thought they saw? Oh, dear friend, to think that is just an imaginary event, is only imagined in the minds of those who don't want to believe. Now, it cannot be denied that the apostles were bold in their testimony of the resurrection. But is it reasonable to believe that those who once were so cowardly and unfaithful to him that they forsook him when he was seized would, after his death, and after his what seemed to be an obvious failure, risk their lives for something and for someone that they knew was just a hoax? Talk about being unreasonable. This would be the climax of it. People do not risk their lives for what they know to be a lie, when advocating the truth would be more beneficial for them. There's no evidence that the apostles were dishonest men, that is, with the exception of Judas. Now, some say the apostles stole the body. How could they get away with that with the guards being placed there at the tomb to prevent just such a thing? Would the guards be indifferent to them, knowing that the absence of the body and the breaking of the Roman law and the Roman seal would be their own death? If the body was stolen, where did the thieves place it? Where is there any evidence that they did this? Now, the story of the guards, what they were to tell, was placed in their minds by their superiors. They were told to tell what happened while they were asleep. Now, friend, can people really do that, to tell what happened while they were asleep? They knew it was not true, Matthew 28:13. If it had been true, they would have died, and their superiors, however, promised to cover for them in advance. And were all the guards asleep, and all of them asleep at the same time? Do you think that's very likely? Why, the apostles could not possibly have stolen the body of Christ. They didn't have the capacity, they didn't have the opportunity to expedite such a thing. Now, some contend that the enemies of Jesus stole the body, convincing the guards to let them have it. Why would the enemies wish an empty tomb? The absence of the body from the tomb only would give rise to questions that they were trying to avoid. And would the guards risk their lives to allow the enemies of Christ to have it? Why, the only reason the enemies would want the body to begin with would be to produce it, if ever the claim was made that he rose from the dead. And how they could have punctured the sermon of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost about Jesus being raised from the dead, when all they had to do was just produce the body. They never did this. Nobody ever claimed to have it. The strange thieves never told anybody that they did it. The difficulties of the skeptics, friend, are far greater than the simple faith. All the enemies of Christ could do then and now was to threaten and charge the apostles to preach it no more. That's all the people can do now. They have no truth on their side. The truth was preached, and with the very cry outside the walls of the crucifixion was occurred where it occurred in the city, why it was preached that he was raised from the dead. 3,000 people heard, believed, and obeyed as were commanded. It's still preached now, and it's going to continue to be preached because it is the truth. Now, the book of Acts, it's often called a book of conversions. It's a book about the work of the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles after the Lord's ascension. It's a book about the early church. It's also a book where the resurrection was a central theme, beginning in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, chapter after chapter. There was the preaching of the death, the burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, do you not realize that the resurrection is at the very heart of the faith of Christ? Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4 that God declared Jesus to be his Son by the resurrection from the dead. That asserts and affirms his deity, and that's upon which we base our faith, and that's what we depend for our salvation. In Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Faith in the resurrection is one of the necessities of agreement that we must obey in order to go to heaven. And the resurrection is connected with repentance. In Acts chapter 17, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because, now notice, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given him assurance unto all men, notice, in that he raised him from the dead. And the resurrection, of course, is connected with baptism. We are raised as he was raised, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, having shown that Noah was saved in the ark by water and how our baptism also saves, Peter said it was all possible and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ rose from the dead, and we know that our Redeemer lives, and we have hope of salvation because of him. Now, there's coming a time when all those who have lived and have died will be raised from the dead. When the Lord Jesus comes back again, according to John chapter 5, 28 and 29, all those in the graves, whether righteous or unrighteous, they're going to be raised and they're going to be judged, and they'll enter into an eternity of life or of an eternity of damnation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We know that's the teaching in the book of Hebrews. But friend, this life is not all there is to our existence. There is a world beyond this one. Now, whether you believe that or not, that doesn't change it. Your faith is not going to change the reality of what God has revealed is going to happen. We're going to live another life after this one. We're going to die, to be sure, if the world continues. And even if the Lord Jesus comes while we're alive, we're going to be changed. The saved will be lifted to heaven with him, but we're all going to be raised and we're all going to be judged. And we're going to be judged by the one who lived and died and was raised from the dead 3 days after they crucified him. Now, you should believe that, and you should conform your life to that, and you should obey his commands because he's the Son of God, and it is by him that God is going to judge the world and by the things that he taught. We must believe in Christ. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Christ, and we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, raised to walk in a newness of life. And if we live faithfully, when we are raised, we will raise to live with the Lord in heaven forever and forever. Thanks be to God for the resurrection of Christ. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.